Our reading for Tuesday, July 14th is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So our reading for today is pretty short, but there's some very important things that Paul is communicating here in 2 Corinthians 3. And when he starts off the chapter, he makes a contrast. And that contrast is between his own sufficiency and the sufficiency of the ministry of Christ and the gospel of Christ. And he says, sufficiency doesn't come from me, doesn't come from any other apostle or any other evangelist. He's saying, sufficiency comes from Christ, and that's where our focus needs to be. And so when he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? What he's beginning to say is something we might, or a way we might put it today would be the proof is in the pudding. You know, the proof is in the results. He says the results speak for themselves. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts, or that could also say written on your hearts, to be known and read by all. The outcome of them preaching the gospel of Christ and living by the gospel of Christ is seen in them. It's not something that comes from the sufficiency of Paul or anyone else. Verse 3, you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So then he shifts also into this idea of the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. The Old Covenant had its place. It was a tutor to bring us to Christ. It had great glory, as he begins to describe, but it is nothing compared to the glory that is under Christ. Think about it this way. Remember when God created the heavens and the earth, and he began to create the lights of the heavens? He made a greater light and a lesser light, and then he made the stars as well. There have been times we've been out camping and I've been stunned by the amount of light you can get from a full moon. It can, you know, once your eyes adjust, you can just about walk around anywhere normal that you could do during the day. It's not the same, but you've got enough light to go by. You wouldn't even necessarily need a flashlight. However, if the sun is up at the same time, would you be thinking about how great the light from the moon is at that moment? No. So as glorious as it was that God was guiding his people, watching over his people, delivering the commandments to them, taking them out of Egypt, taking them to the promised land. As great as all those things were, when Christ appears, when Christ shines his light, then that lesser light is so minuscule compared to it that you really wouldn't compare the two. I don't know if I'm making a lot of sense for you there, but that's the way I think about it in comparing glories. You know, taken one at a time, yes, they're both incredible and both wonderful, but comparatively, what you have in Christ is so much greater that you can't really compare the two. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself anyway. Let's go back to this idea of Paul commending himself and the work that he had done among the Corinthians. I think the idea here is that the Corinthians are seeking some sort of a proof that Christ is speaking in or through Paul, yet they themselves are the visible and living product of his apostolic work. They are the production of Christ speaking in him. And if they are truly living a righteous life, then why would they question whether Paul was actually bringing the word of Christ to him? It kind of goes back to pointing out that if you are true people of faith, then you should be living by that faith and not questioning whether it's real faith or not. Either it is or it isn't. Investigate it, determine whether it is. And if it lines up with scriptures, if you can show that it's true, that you are living with a genuine faith, then why do you question the one whom that came through, the one that came and preached to you? That's not to say that the Corinthians don't have their problems. Obviously they do. We've been talking about many of them throughout the first letter and now addressing into the second letter as well. So they had many problems with their teachings and with their practices. But Paul's objective here is to encourage them. Yes, he's going to deliver some rebuke when necessary, but he's trying to build them up. He's trying to help them to move forward past these things and to truly live in Christ and according to the way of Christ. Now, I do think that it's interesting that he makes this statement. You show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. And perhaps he's referring to them, looking for some sort of letters of recommendation or approval. But what he's really doing is he's drawing a contrast between this idea of, well, if we had letters, then we would have some sort of proof, we would have some sort of something concrete. And he says, what's really concrete, what's really matters is the Spirit of the living God. That's what matters, not whether you've got some parchment with ink on it, because that's the product of man. We're talking about the Spirit of the living God here. We're not even talking about tablets of stone like Moses delivered to them. They're talking about tablets of human hearts, that is, their hearts. And so he says, this is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, this confidence of the Spirit of the living God, and not in some physical deliverance of a letter or tablets or anything along those lines. And he says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Now, Paul, on several occasions, makes the point that he doesn't really feel worthy because he used to be a persecutor of the church of God, even calls himself the chiefest among sinners. But what he's saying here is that the sufficiency to be a minister did not come from him. And you could think about that in going back to this idea of the chiefest of sinners. You know, how do we become worthy of God? Well, we don't become worthy on our own. We become worthy by his grace. And that's what Paul received, and that's what you and I receive. Now, let's be clear when we get down to the latter half of verse 6. He has already said that God has made them sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I want us to be clear that Paul is not emphasizing the spirit of the law above the letter of the law. He is stressing the vital, life-giving quality of God's new covenant, which provides the blessing of forgiveness to those who believe in Christ. And that is contrasted with the legal, death-dealing nature of the Mosaic covenant, which imposes a curse on Israelites if they failed to continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. So the means of this new covenant, God writes his law within the hearts of men and women who believe in Christ. Now, the Hebrew writer made mention of this in chapter 8, and it also comes from the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. So this law within the hearts of men and women who believe provides the possibility of life to all who were formerly dead through the disobedience of that old law, that law that was written on tablets or written down. The letter that brings death puts them under the law of sin and death. But by connecting his own ministry with the new covenant, Thompson states that Paul here contrasts the glory of this ministry with any ministers who give allegiance to the law. And again, we're going back to the idea of that proof. Where's the proof? Well, the proof is in the result. The proof is in their hearts and their allegiance to Christ and the righteousness therein by the grace of God. Verse 7, now if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Again, I've already gone into that. I kind of got ahead of myself with the idea of the lights. Verse 9, if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, okay, that which brought death, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Again, it's not that we won't be condemned under Christ if we do not follow him. It's that we rejoice in that what we receive in Christ is life itself. And we get into, let's see, verse 9, if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. The Son of God, the light of Christ, is so much greater and the glory is so much greater that it eclipses that which came before. It is completely outshone. And then he brings an idea of permanence into this in verse 11. If what was brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. So now he points out that that old covenant was temporary. Remember, it was a tutor to bring us to Christ. So once it fulfills its purpose, then it's done. That covenant is completed. That contract is done. Now we're under a new covenant under Christ. And this covenant is permanent. Verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. So remember, Moses would come down after being up on the mountain in the presence of God, and his face would shine brightly, and it scared the Israelites. They wanted him to cover it up. They didn't want to see that. Much the same as they did not want to hear the voice of God. They did not want to hear that which frightened them so much. But he says in verse 14 that their minds were hardened. We could also say their hearts were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Now he draws a parallel here and says that it's not just a veil over the face of Moses. No, it was a metaphorical veil over their hearts too, to truly understand. So if the old covenant was a tutor to bring them to Christ, yet they have their understanding veiled so that they cannot see Christ within it, then it's all hidden from them. It says, only through Christ is that veil taken away, only when you look to see Christ. It's be like the Bereans that Paul came and spoke through the old scriptures to them, and they went back and looked to see whether the things Paul said were so. They didn't just take it at face value. And once they did look, then they discovered, yeah, what he's saying is true. It's really there. And they believed. Verse 15, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. He's referring to those that still follow that old covenant and will not see Christ within that old covenant. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. When we see the glory of Jesus Christ, it's not veiled, it's not hidden. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So we are freed from that sin and death. Verse 18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Your version might also say from glory to glory. So it's interesting, he's drawing this contrast, and we could even make a little chart out of it to see it, but try to imagine that in your mind as you listen. He says, under the ministry of Moses, you had the ministration of death, verse 7. And then under the ministry of Paul, you had the ministration of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, the gospel that comes as the Spirit of God, verse 8. Verse 9, he talks about that of condemnation. Then under Christ and what Paul was bringing, it would be of righteousness. And verse 11 then, that under Moses, which is being done away with, and then under Paul, bringing the gospel of Christ to be that which remains or that which is permanent. So he draws that contrast, much as the Hebrew writer does throughout the book, in order to point out that what was under the law of Moses was temporary. It had a purpose. The purpose is fulfilled, and now reveals that there is something greater, something that we want to have, something we do not want to lose or to give up. So what he's saying is that because of this veil, they were unable to see. And another way we might think of this would be, you know, the fact that their senses and their hearts were dull, that these things would not affect them. When it says the minds were blinded, the NIV renders that as became dull. And the people were the source of the problem. The problem didn't lie in what God delivered. The problem didn't lie in what Moses wrote down. The problem was in their hearts. Their hearts were hardened. They were stiff-necked. They were stubborn. Moses even said of them, you have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Deuteronomy 9, verse 24. And then goes on to say, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. So that they were so hardened they couldn't even see those things. And it didn't matter what time period they were in. It didn't matter if they saw the pillar of fire and they saw the seas separated, that they could go across on dry land. Didn't matter if they saw water come from a rock. Didn't matter if they saw the walls of Jericho fall, all the way up to the time of Jesus and then also to the time of the Corinthians when this is being written. It didn't matter the time period. It mattered their hearts. Paul says that their hearts are the problem. So when he says to this day, whenever the Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, he's not making this broad general statement that anytime someone hears the writings of Moses or the law of Moses, that veil is there. He's referring to their hearts. And so he's referring to that category of people that refuse to see Christ in those things. And so they are veiling their own hearts. And then when he says the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. He begins to describe the fact that this is a life-giving covenant. We are given the Spirit. We are given that which is spiritual. And so those that are listening to Paul and those that heed the words of Paul, says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so I leave you with that thought as we conclude our reading for today. Just kind of keep this in your mind for today, that which we have by the pen of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that which comes from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is truly glorious, it is truly life-giving, and it is that by which we must live our lives. And that's what we intend to do today and every day, live our lives for God, for our Savior Jesus Christ. He has given us life, and we give him everything that we can offer to serve him and live according to his will. Please be in prayer that God may continue to be with us during this time, And please keep those in your prayers that are ailing, those that are undergoing treatments. We have a long prayer list at this time. So please be fervent in your prayers on their behalf. Thank you.